Thankful to be here with you this morning and enjoyed the song service and appreciate the prayer that's been offered up. It felt like we had a good service at Providence last Sunday, and Brother Doug mentioned Sister Sherry Crawford. I was thankful to get to see her at Providence last Sunday, and she seemed to be doing okay considering. But we heard y'all had a good service here last Sunday with Sister Brenda asking for a home in the church, and we're thankful and rejoicing over that, and sure hate to have missed that. But I hope that you'll pray for us at time we stand for you. Pray for Brother Joe. He's at Old Good Hope this morning, that he would have good liberty to preach and also have safe travels. But we are thankful to be here with you this morning. If you have your Bibles, I'd like to turn with me to the book of Zephaniah, chapter 2. Not a book we go to very often. Not a very long book here at the end of the Old Testament. But I'd like to just look at one verse in Zephaniah chapter 2, and that is verse 3. Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3. It says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness, seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." Now, in this verse that we've read to you, we find where it's given us some instruction. And the instruction is to seek or search. And I count three things in this verse that we are to be seeking. Says, seek, first of all, seek ye the Lord. And then he says, all ye meek of the earth. He's identifying who he's giving this instruction to. The meek of the earth. Now, I believe that that word meek can be misunderstood to be defined as being weak. You know, people think of someone who's meek as being weak. I'll submit for your consideration this morning that the strongest people on earth are the meek ones. They have power under control inside of them. They are inwardly strong, inwardly quiet, if I may say it that way. See, the meek are not someone who is self-willed. They rather follow the will that the Lord gives them. In fact, Jesus himself calls himself meek and lowly in heart in Matthew chapter 11. And we find that in the life that he lived and the words that he said when he said he came down from heaven not to do his own will, but the will of the Father that sent him. See, a meek person is one who we could say is self-forgetful. They forget about themselves. They're more interested in other people, more interested in what they're doing and helping them along than they are even themselves. A meek person is one who Jesus himself says is blessed in the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew chapter 5. Blessed are the meek, he says, for they shall inherit the earth. Now, I find that to be a very interesting expression. I remember I was in Arkansas one time, and some of the older ministers were there saying, what does that even mean? How does it say the meek shall inherit the earth? What does that mean? Well, I believe he's quoting Psalm 37, and I believe in the 37th Psalm it will tell you what it means for the meek to inherit the earth. I don't mean to get too off tangent here, but in Psalm 37, he tells us this. In verse 11, "But the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace." I believe that if we read this whole chapter, it would identify and explain what it means to inherit the earth. You inherit something if you're an heir, if you're specified by name in a will. And in order for someone to inherit something, they must be given that from someone who owns it. So my question to you this morning is, who does the earth belong to? Well, Psalm 24 says in verse 1, The earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof. It belongs to God. And so who has the right to give the earth to someone else? It's not the people in this world. It's the Lord who can give this earth to his people. He says, the meek shall inherit the earth and shall delight themselves in the abundance of peace. I believe that we can find that the Lord takes care of his people. In fact, Hebrews 11, verse 6 says, God is a rewarder of them who diligently seek him. Now let's get back to that thought as we turn to Isaiah 45. Let's get back to that thought and the instruction that he's given to us. The instruction is very simple. I find the Bible is very simple in its explanation, and a lot of common sense goes a long way in reading the Bible. It's just hard to put into practice. But my question for us this morning is, why must we seek the Lord? Why would it tell us that we need to search or seek the Lord? You know, you search for something or seek for something that's lost, right? You seek for something you can't find. And, you know, we have search and rescue teams that go and try and find people who are lost and need to be found. You search for something that is lost or you don't know where it is. Yesterday, we have a dog that's pretty prone to mischief. And we've gotten to the point where we can't leave anything outside that we don't want him to take off and tear up. And we were doing something. We walked in the house and Jenny left her shoes outside just for a few minutes. And we came back and the dog already had them. Already had them and was out in the yard. And I thought, well, he'll just do what he always does. He'll get done with it and he'll walk away and I'll go get it once he's left that shoe. Oh, that's a big mistake. He went off into the woods with the other dogs, and I spent the rest of the afternoon trying to find that shoe, and I never found it. I thought, he's got to have a hiding place where he's stashing all these things, but I found one of Jamie's boots out there, and it wasn't by the boot. So he don't have a hiding place. I think he just carries it off until he finds something else that he gets distracted, and he just drops it, and wherever he is when he drops it, that's where it is. I'll tell you. You search and you seek for something when it's lost. You seek for something that's important to you, valuable to you. In Luke chapter 15, we find there was a woman who had 10 coins and she lost one of them. And what did she do? She swept out the whole house and searched all throughout the house till she found that one lost coin. And when she found it, she rejoiced. And he goes on and talks about there in Luke 15 about the man who had 100 sheep and one of them went astray. And he left the 99 to go find the one that was lost. I'll tell you, you search for something that's lost. You search for something you can't find. And you give that, in searching, you give that your undivided attention to try to find the thing that's lost. Well, if we're to seek the Lord, what should preoccupy our mind and attention? It should be seeking the Lord. But is the Lord lost? Is the Lord, in need of help? No, that's not what it means. It doesn't mean we need to go find the Lord because he somehow got lost. We need to find the Lord because he's hidden. Notice what it says here in Isaiah 45. It says in Isaiah 45, verse 15. He says, verily thou art a God that hidest thyself, O God of Israel, the Savior. Why do we need to seek the Lord? Because he's hiding. This is, I guess, the best way to describe it is this game I played when I was younger. Our children like to play it. Hide and go seek. God's hiding, and he wants you to go find him. You say, well, why would the Lord be doing something like that? You know, some people in this world are hard to get to know. Have you ever noticed that? Some people are an open book. They, I hate to say this from here, but I played golf this past week with Sister Ramona's cousin, and he talked from start to finish. You never had to wonder what he was thinking. If something got in his eye, he'd say about it, and he just talked and talked, and I never wondered what he was thinking. He just talked the whole time. It wasn't hard to get to know him. But I'll tell you, you get around these people who are quiet, and they don't say much, and you got to try and draw it out. You got to try and figure them out. You got to work hard at it. I'm going to tell you, I don't believe the Lord has made it easy for us to figure out all there is to know about Him. He's intentionally made it difficult. Why? Because He wants us to work at it. He wants us to put effort into it. He wants us to give our time and devotion to Him and to seeking Him and seeking His will, seeking His face. He's hiding Himself intentionally. And you can go read the book of Song of Solomon, and you'll find, in fact, let's turn over there, Song of Solomon chapter 3. You'll find that in a couple of times in this book, she goes out looking for Him, and she can't find Him. She goes and looks for Him. And what we have here is a beautiful picture of the bride of Christ seeking her husband. Notice what it says here in Song of Solomon chapter 3, verse 1. By night on my bed, I sought Him, whom my soul loveth. I sought Him, but I found Him not. She looked for Him, couldn't find Him. You know, that's frustrating when you can't find what you're looking for. Trying to find what you're after. You know, what's even worse is trying to find something that you never will find. You know, I find that this world tries to teach you to go and try to find yourself. I got news for it. You're not ever going to find yourself. Don't even go looking for that. Instead, go and look for something that can be found. She sought Him whom her soul loveth. This is like us seeking the Lord. Verse 2, she says, I will rise now. Now notice, wait a minute, it's nighttime. She's in the bed. Why is she doing this now? Can't it wait till the morning? Notice the urgency she has about doing this. You know, we should have a sense of urgency that no matter what time of the day, no matter what's going on, we should be interested in doing what the Lord would have us to do. She said, I'll rise now and go about the city and the streets. In the broad ways, I will seek Him. I'm going to tell you, there are some places where you will not find it. And there are some places we shouldn't even look. In the broad ways. What did Jesus say about the broad way in Matthew 7? He said, broad is the gate and wide is the way that leads to destruction. And many there be that go thereat. But straight is the way, narrow is the gate that leadeth to life. And many there be that find it. She sought Him in the broad way. She sought Him, but she found Him not. Verse 3, the watchmen that go about the city found Me, to whom I said, saw ye Him whom my soul loveth? It was but a little that I passed from them, but I found Him whom my soul loveth. Where did she find Him? Well, she ran into the watchmen. They found her. You know, it's a wonderful pattern we find in Scripture. And this is a real important point in trying to seek the Lord. And that is, when someone is trying real hard to seek the Lord knows that. The Lord sees that. And so what the Lord does is He burns the heart of some one of His messengers to go to that person. Have you seen that in the book of Acts? In Acts chapter 8, when the Ethiopian eunuch is sitting there and he's in his chariot and he's reading Isaiah 53. And Philip, who had been preaching in Samaria, and he had so many people that had come out that more than this building could handle, more than this building can hold. Lots of people in Samaria had come to the Lord, been baptized, and were there, part of the church there. And he's there preaching, and the Lord tells him, it's time for you to go. You know, it's just amazing how men would get so caught up in that and want to stay in that. And the Lord sends him away from that great multitude to one man, to go and preach to one man. I want you to know, no matter how small and insignificant you might think you are, you're not too small for the Lord to take notice of. In fact, if you'll turn me to Isaiah chapter 66, I want to notice with you, if we're to seek the Lord, if we're to seek His face, if we're to try to understand what He is wanting and doing, then we need to know this that is recorded here in Isaiah 66. He says this in verse 1. Thus saith the Lord, the heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. Where is the house that you build unto me? And where is the place of my rest? Verse 2. For all those things hath mine hand made, and all those things have been. Notice how great the Lord describes himself. He's like, how are you going to build a house for me? I'm too big for any house that you can build. When heaven is my throne and the earth is my footstool. So all those things have been, saith the Lord. Notice here in verse 2. But to this man will I look, even to him that is poor and of a contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Notice he says, this is what the Lord says. This is the man that I'll look at. This is the man that I'm looking for. A man who is poor and contrite of spirit. He's describing an humble man. He's describing a meek man. One who trembles at his word. Now, I want us to think about how here we have the Ethiopian eunuch sitting in the chariot reading Isaiah 53. And the Lord leads Philip away from the great multitude of Samaria to go preach to one man and to show him Jesus. He was seeking the Lord. And so how did he find him? Well, how did she find him in Song of Solomon 3? The watchman found her. How did they find her? Well, the Lord led them to her, and it was just a little after she was with the watchman, she found him. If you're seeking the Lord, just watch the Lord work and how he reveals himself. Just watch how he works. These humble people, these meek people, notice the instructions for the meek of the earth. These people who are not self-willed, they're self-forgetful. These are the people who actually act surprised when you start singing any of their praises. The people that just go about doing the work of the Lord, their instruction is to seek the Lord. Why doesn't he give that instruction to everybody? Why doesn't he tell everybody to seek the Lord? You know, I've noticed in my short little time on earth that there are some people you can talk about the things of God till you're blue in the face and it won't do you any good. Why? Because they're so caught up in either themselves or what they're doing or whatever's going on with themselves. This world is full of this idea that we're supposed to be so caught up in whatever you love, whatever's good for you. You just go with that. Whatever's good for you. You know, we used to watch this show on television. It's called The Biggest Loser. Now, I don't know who titles shows, but I wouldn't think that I'd ever want the title of The Biggest Loser. But the winner of that show was The Biggest Loser, and it was a show about weight loss. So they all wanted to lose a lot of pounds. They were the biggest loser of pounds. But, man, to have that title. Anyway, you'd watch those people on that show. And they'd come on there, and they'd weigh hundreds of pounds. And they, although they were big in their physique, they were little in their spirit. What I mean by that is they come on that show and they think very small of themselves because they knew it was their fault that they'd gotten out of control. They knew that. And so they would see themselves in the way they really were, and that was unable to do what they really needed to do. And I think about that time when Samuel came to King Saul and he told him, when you were little in your own sight, you were made king over all Israel. But now, at that time, he was not little in his own sight. You know, it's very important that the child of God remains little in their own sight. That they esteem everyone else as better than themselves. That's something that we are called on to do. Well, these folks would lose all that weight. And then, next thing you know, they got smaller physically, but they got bigger in the way they thought of themselves. Oh, yeah, I can do this. I can love myself first. Then I can love everyone else. Oh, I can do this. They got caught up in all that philosophy. Next thing you know, they're not the kind of people I want to be around anymore. Whereas before, I take them in their big size because they had a small spirit. Well, I'll tell you, the child of God, the meek, the one who is trying to serve the Lord and putting the Lord first, that's the one who the Lord says here in Isaiah 66:2 that he will look at. The poor and contrite spirit. If you go over to James chapter 4, it says, God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Now, which one of those, would you think that we ought to be? Well, this world will tell you need to be proud. You need to be full of yourself. You need to be all about yourself. Well, the Bible tells us pride goes before destruction. Haughty spirit. Pride goes before destruction, a haughty spirit before a fall. And so pride is never spoken of favorably in the Bible. God resisteth the proud. I don't really want to be the one that God's resisting if I had my choice. But it says God gives grace to the humble. Notice this one who is poor and contrite spirit and trembleth at my word. Turn me to James chapter 1 and notice what it says here in James chapter 1. When we think about meekness and humility, notice what it says here in James chapter 1. If we're to seek the Lord, there are some very specific places that we need to go. And one of them is God's Word. In John chapter 5, verse 39, Jesus says, search the Scriptures. That word search, seek. Search the Scriptures. For in them you think you have eternal life, and they are they which testify of me. Now let me take John 5, 39 and explain it to you this way. Jesus is saying, you look all over the Scriptures, and everywhere you look for me until you find me. I saw on Facebook, somebody, I don't remember who it was, said they were getting in their chronological reading and they finally got into Leviticus. And they said that it was very hard, very difficult to read that book. And I will say amen. But if you're reading a book like Leviticus, Chronicles, or something that may be difficult, our goal should be to look for Jesus. Try to find Jesus. I remember when I was a boy, there was these pictures that they would have, and it was called Where's Waldo? And you'd search all over that picture until you found Waldo in that picture. We have this magazine that comes to the house, and it's from my Air Force days, and it comes, and it says to search all over for this falcon that's buried in the magazine, and then you tell them where it is, and maybe you'll win a $25 gift card. Well, we've told them every single month we never get the gift card, but we have found the falcon, you understand. But the Bible, Jesus says, to search it until you find me. Search, seek all over the Bible till you find Jesus. Search the Scriptures. And not only that, notice what he says here in James chapter 1, in verse 21. He says, wherefore, lay apart all filthiness and superfluity of naughtiness, and receive with meekness, now there's that word again, receive with meekness the engrafted word which is able to save your souls. Now notice he tells us when we're talking about the Word of God to receive it with meekness. You know, there's a right way and a wrong way to read the Bible. Here's the wrong way. Well, this is what I believe. Let me see if I can make these verses say what I want them to say. That's the wrong way. One who goes the right way, they'll receive the Word of God with meekness and they'll say, I'm going to let the Bible determine to me what I should and should not believe. Well, how I should and should not think, what I should and should not do. I'm like the Bible tell me that. Receive with meekness. And now notice how he says it here. The engrafted word. He describes the Word of God like a skin graft. That if you take the Word of God and you apply it to yourself, the next thing you know, your life and all your thinking, all your speaking, all you're doing, the things that you do, is all based on what the Word of God says. Wouldn't it be wonderful if people would come to us and they say, you know, you really don't need to ask them this question because we know what the Word of God says and they're going to do whatever the Word of God says. So we don't even need to ask them. Wouldn't it be wonderful for people to have that idea about us? That we've gotten so many engrafted of God's Word apart on us so that all that we say or do or think is based on the Word of God. That's the meek people of the earth, the meek receiving with meekness the engrafted word. And so we say here in Zephaniah 2, we've got to get back to our text. We've strayed a long way from it. We've got to circle back here in Zephaniah chapter 2. He says here in the third verse, seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. Which there's so much to say about seeking the Lord. And what all that entails. In fact, a favorite verse of mine is 1 Chronicles 16:11, where it says, seek the Lord and His strength, seek His face continually. Now, he tells us three things in that verse to seek. Seek the Lord, seek His strength, seek His face continually. So that's a daily exercise. Seeking the Lord, seeking His strength. You know, if we try to go about and do things of our own strength, We won't be very successful at that. But what about the Lord's strength? How strong is the Lord? Well, I remember the Lord asked this question. Is anything too hard for the Lord? What's the answer to that? No, there's nothing too hard for the Lord. And so if we have the Lord's strength at our side, then is there anything that we couldn't accomplish? You know, yesterday we set a power pole for Jenny's uncle, who's moving just across the pond from us. And, I marvel at what we're able to accomplish without the right tools. We had this ground rod 8 foot long, and we endeavored to get that thing in the ground without a sledgehammer. And, of course, there's tricks of the trade. You just pour water in a spot, and you just go to shoving and shoving and shoving. You pour more water, shove, pour more water. We got it down somehow. But I got to thinking, you know, what if we were all just, you know, had bad backs and just didn't have the strength? How in the world would we get this thing in the ground like this? Well, isn't it wonderful that you and I in our service to the Lord does not depend on our own physical strength? If we have the Lord's strength on our side, His strength is actually made perfect in weakness, Paul says in 2 Corinthians 12. He says, I'll glory in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Look at all the things that happened in the past that they were able to do by the Lord's strength. How in the world did they get across the Red Sea? Well, the Lord's strength was on display when He blew that water and separated and they walked through dry shod. That was only by the Lord's strength. I'll tell you, if it had not been for the Lord's strength, you and I would not be here today able to do what we are. Why is the Lord's church still here after all these years? Is it because we've been so great? We've been so faithful? We've been so righteous? No, it's by the power of God that we're still here today. Seek the Lord in His strength, not our own. Seek His face continually. You know, if we'd seek His face, you know, that very famous promise in 2 Chronicles 7:14, if my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves, there's that concept again, humble themselves and pray and seek my face, then, here's the promise, then will I turn, well, I thought I could quote that, but I'm just going to have to read it, and that way I don't get it wrong. 2 Chronicles 7, verse 14. Then will I hear from heaven and will forgive their sin and will heal their land. If our land needs healing, I'll tell you where we find it. It's in humbling ourselves and praying and seek the Lord's face, His face. Oh, wouldn't it be wonderful to do that? Much more could be said on that. Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth. There's so much more we could say about the meek people on the earth, but let's keep moving on this text. Which have wrought His judgment. What does that mean? Which have wrought His judgment. You know, I find that when we talk about judgment, too many people and too many times think of judgment as a bad thing, a negative thing. And I want to tell you that, and they'll say, oh, you're not supposed to judge me. I want you to understand this morning, we need to be judging. We need to have good judgment. Some reason I heard about that a lot when I was growing up, that I lost my good judgment. But we need to have good judgment. And I'm going to tell you, the Lord has the best judgment. He has good judgment. His judgment and what He judges is right and wrong. It doesn't matter how we feel about that. That's what's right and what's wrong. They have wrought God's judgment. That means they have done it. The Lord judges this is right, and what do? They do it. They have wrought His judgment. They have done what the Lord has judged is right and should take place. They are not just hearers of the word, you understand. They're doers of the word. They don't just hear about it or think about these ideas. They actually go out and do it. I'm going to tell you, that's where the blessing is found. It's not in just the hearing or the thinking or the speaking. It's in the doing. You know, I had the blessed privilege of listening to the 100-year anniversary of this church, the CD Elder Sonny Piles preached at the 100-year anniversary here. I guess that was back in 1987. And his text on that day was Revelation 14 over there, where it says, my quoter and remember is not too good this morning. Revelation 14, It says, this is the 13th verse. And I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Now, Brother Sonny on that occasion took that verse, and it seemed like the majority of the time he spent was on their works do follow them. And how appropriate on a 100-year occasion to talk about the fact that we are here today because of the works of the ones that came before us. And he proceeded to go on and on and talk about, you know, the works that you do that you may think are insignificant, but they follow you. It's not what we think. It's not what we say or how we feel that follows us. It's our works that follow us, you understand. Our works are what will follow us when we're dead and gone. We need to be mindful of that. We need to think about that. What is going to follow us when we're gone? It's not how we feel inside and how we keep it all bottled up. It's what we do, you understand. And not only that, but in Matthew chapter 7, Jesus talked about the wise man and he talked about the foolish man. The foolish man built his house upon the sand. Rains descended, the floods came, and that house fell. The wise man built his house upon a rock, and it withstood the storms that came. What was the difference? Go back and read Matthew 7. What's the difference between the wise man and the foolish man? The only difference is the wise man did, and the foolish man did not. They both heard the same message. They both were in the same place, I suppose. The only difference between them is the wise man did it, and the foolish man did not. So in our text where it says, here in Zephaniah chapter 2, verse 3, they have brought his, God's, judgment. These are the meek of the earth that have done this. Their instruction is seek the Lord. That's not the only instruction. Let's keep reading this text. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. Now we're to seek the Lord. We're also to seek righteousness and meekness. Now that seems kind of strange, doesn't it? These are already the meek of the earth. Why should they be seeking meekness? Well, I don't know about you, but when I start to examine myself, I always find room for improvement. I always find something lacking, something that could be better, something that was better, and now I'm slipping, something that I need to get better at. What should we be searching for? What should we be seeking? And this text tells us, seek righteousness, seek meekness. What does that mean, seek righteousness and to seek meekness? Well, turn me to Matthew chapter 6. And, you know, this Sermon on the Mount is full of good treasures and good things to hold on to. But, you know, I thought, you know, we've got a supply chain problem going on right now where things are not shipping and things are not getting to us like they once were. Grocery store racks are empty that once were full. And what if one day all the supplies stop coming? Are we going to have food to eat? We're going to have, you know, our necessary things. Well, here at the end of Matthew chapter 6, he says this about all that. Notice what he says here in verse 32, he says, your heavenly Father knoweth that you have need of all these things. Verse 33, but seek ye first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. Now, that's a promise right there. He says, if you seek first. Now, notice this is what your first priority should be. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and his righteousness. That should be your first priority. Seek the kingdom of God first. Seek his righteousness first. And you don't have to worry about all these daily necessities. The Lord will see to it that you have all that you need. The Lord will see to it that all these things are added unto you. So the instruction is to seek the Lord's kingdom first and his righteousness. You know, we just got a clue here about our text in Zephaniah 2, verse 3. He says, seek righteousness. Now, righteousness is doing what's right. Is that we should be living right? Yes, we should be living right. But I believe this is carrying with it far more important of a concept than that. This text tells us to seek His righteousness. I want you to know that you and I, we can do the best we can in living right and doing right, and we should. But according to Isaiah 64:6, all of that amounts to is filthy rags. I don't know that we really comprehend just how sinful that we really are, how big of sinners we really are in the sight of God. We really need to examine ourselves and really get a better idea of that. But the Bible paints a picture that the best that we could ever do is still altogether vanity. That's the best that we can do. But if you and I are to live in heaven one day, and I believe that we are, that's not by the merits of our righteousness. That's by the merits of His righteousness, what Jesus has done. I'm thankful to tell you this morning that Jesus has done what the Father gave Him to do. And His righteousness, by His obedience, many are made righteous. You are made righteous in the sight of God because of what Jesus has done. And we ought to seek after that. We ought to submit ourselves unto that. In fact, in Romans chapter 10, there are some people there that had a problem doing that. They were trying to establish their own righteousness. They were ignorant of God's righteousness, and they didn't submit themselves unto the righteousness of God. And Paul in Romans chapter 10 says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved." He wanted them to be saved from that condition. But in verse 4, he says, "For Christ is the end of the law for righteousness to everyone that believeth." You know, the Apostle Paul can tell us even about his own experience. Notice what he says here in Philippians chapter 3. And this, to me, is the best way to understand what it is to seek righteousness here in Philippians chapter 3, verse 9. Paul desired that he would be found in Him, Jesus. Notice what he says, "not having my own righteousness, which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by faith." Now, I find that when the New Testament writers would write about what we have in the New Testament church as opposed to the Old Testament, they just say law. New Testament, they would say faith. So Paul says what we have right now, the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God by faith, that is what he was seeking to have. If we're to seek righteousness, if we're to seek the righteousness that belongs to the Lord, then I think that you and I will recognize that it's not by works of our righteousness that we're saved. That's what Titus 3 verse 5 says. Not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to His own mercy He saved us and washed us with regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. So in seeking righteousness, we're seeking the Lord's righteousness and not our own. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. Let me also just say, in seeking meekness, we ought to seek to be more meek, if I may say it that way. Try to be more meek than we already are. You say, well, are there different levels of being meek? I don't know if there are or not, but I can tell you, in Numbers chapter 12, I believe, that Moses was described as the meekest man on earth. So, I guess if there is a comparison, then he was on top of the meek chart, I guess you could say. But here's the problem. Even Moses got in trouble whenever they didn't have water and came murmuring to Moses. You remember that time where he was told to speak to the rock, and what did he do? He smote the rock. That's what had worked last time. You know, there's dangers of doing things because that's what we did last time, and that's what worked last time. Because the Lord, I find, He changes things. I don't know exactly the reason why. I don't understand that. Who hath known the mind of the Lord? But He told him to speak to the rock this time, and he didn't. Moses got angry, and he smote the rock. Now, here we have a meek man, meekest man on earth, and yet he did what he thought best and not what the Lord told him to do. The reason we need to seek meekness is because we are prone to doing things our own way instead of doing them the Lord's way. That's a daily struggle that we find ourselves in, that we don't do things that we ought because we do them our way instead of the Lord's way. Back here in Zephaniah 2 verse 3, there's a reason why We've gone through all of this. And here it is at the end of this verse. He says, "Seek ye the Lord, all ye meek of the earth, which have wrought his judgment. Seek righteousness. Seek meekness." Why? Why should we do that? Well, it says, "It may be ye shall be hid in the day of the Lord's anger." The Lord's anger. Did God get angry? That may not be a popular topic in this world, but yes, he does get angry. He gets angry because of sin. Sin makes the Lord angry. I wish we really fully grasped how what we do and what it does to the Lord and the anger that causes as a result and the separation. You know, sometimes we say, well, the Lord's hiding himself. Well, sometimes he is separating himself because we have sinned. In Isaiah chapter 59, he says, "The Lord's hand is not too short that it cannot save. His ear is not too heavy that it cannot hear." He says, "But your iniquities have separated you from God." I'm going to tell you, if you sin and you continue in that sin, I'm going to tell you what you're going to end up with. A separation from the Lord. And none of us want to live a life where we're separated from the Lord. That's a miserable life. That's a difficult life, and it's self-inflicted. Instead, we should be trying to seek righteousness, seek meekness, seek the things that the Lord, as he says in Colossians 3, verse 1, "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above." We should be seeking those things. Why? Because the Lord's, notice what he says here, the day of the Lord's anger. Don't you know that there are some things going on in this world that are making the Lord angry? But the Lord's long-suffering, and he has not come in his wrath yet. But if the Bible is to be believed, which I believe it is, there comes a point where his long-suffering has an end and the day of the Lord's anger comes. People say, well, I just want to live however I want to. I want to live this lifestyle and live this way and do this and do that. I'm going to tell you, that all adds up to a point where the day of the Lord's anger comes. We say, well, you know, I don't know so much about that. Well, Lot lived in the city of Sodom. You know what was going on in Sodom? I don't even really want to talk about it, but it's going on here right now. And one day, the Lord came and rained fire and brimstone on the city of Sodom. Why? What were they doing? Well, turn me to Ezekiel 16, and he spells out exactly what was going on in Sodom. Now, there's one particular thing that Sodom is well known for, but I believe it comes as a result of what he says here in Ezekiel 16. Notice this in verse 49. "Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom." What's first on the list? Pride. We've been talking about humility. Pride is the first thing listed. "This was the iniquity of Sodom." Pride. Fullness of bread. Say, well, what's wrong with having enough to eat? Well, having enough to eat is fine. But I've noticed when people have enough to eat and they're rich and increased with goods, they are like the folks at Laodicea and say, "We have need of nothing, not even the Lord." Their iniquity was pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. They have too much time on their hands. You know, people get in a lot of trouble when they have too much time on their hands. It's better to be busy doing things, especially the things of God, than to be sitting around idle and getting into mischief. "Abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither," this is the last thing, "did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy." The poor and afflicted, the needy people were not getting helped by everyone else because they're all consumed with their own stuff. Can we see this in the world we're living in today? Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness, not strengthening the hand of the poor and needy. Can we see that today? Well, God rained down fire and brimstone on Sodom when that day came to an end. The day of the Lord's anger came. But the point is, there are some people who left that city. Who left that city? Who escaped the wrath? Lot and his family were given the opportunity to escape the day of the Lord's anger. I also remember Noah. Noah living in the day right before the flood. Find that he and his family escaped in the ark away from the flood that came upon the ungodly. We're talking about here in Zephaniah 2 that it may be that you'll be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. We need to recognize that all this eventually builds up and comes to a point where the Lord comes in judgment upon a place because of the sins that they're committing. And I don't want to be involved in that. I don't want to get caught up in that. And I think about in the specific days that probably when Zephaniah was writing this, we're talking about people like Jeremiah. Jeremiah, who faithfully spoke the word of God and was thrown in the dungeon, put in the stocks, and made a laughing stock by everyone for speaking the word of God. But he faithfully did so. And then what happened when the Babylonians came? He had special treatment. And the only explanation I can give for his special treatment is the Lord was in it. Because they came specifically looking for Jeremiah and gave him special treatment. Why? Well, he was hid in the day of the Lord's anger. I'm going to tell you, I don't want to be around when the day of the Lord's anger comes, you understand. And in order to avoid that, some things it seems inevitable, you can't really avoid them. But how can we avoid them? He has told us here in this verse how to avoid them. How? Well, seek the Lord, seek righteousness, seek meekness. Now, that's a three-step plan. That doesn't sound real complicated, right? It's not complicated. The complicated part is applying it to our life. But you know, as I go over here to Luke chapter 19, the important part to me about seeking the Lord is knowing that, as we find here in Luke chapter 19, I want you to think about this. When we talk about seeking the Lord, seeking His righteousness, seeking meekness. Luke chapter 19, the Lord comes in contact with a man by the name of Zacchaeus. And, you know, I don't really know Zacchaeus' past. I know it probably wasn't real good. And you and I might not have the best of past, but notice what happens here when Zacchaeus speaks in verse 8. It says, "Behold, Lord, the half of my goods I give to the poor. And if I have taken anything from any man by false accusation, I restore him fourfold." That tells me if he had an eighth of his goods that he had gotten falsely, he's now bankrupt. Because half of it's going to the poor and the rest of it's restored fourfold. If he had just taken an eighth of what he had falsely, he is now a bankrupt man. But Jesus says, "This day is salvation come to this house, for so much as he also is a son of Abraham." Now notice verse 10. "For the Son of Man is come to seek and to save that which was lost." Jesus came to seek and save what was lost. Now, I'm thankful this morning to tell you that the Lord, you go astray, you're lost. The Lord comes and seeks you and finds you like the sheep that went astray from the 99. And He leaves the 99 to go and find the one that went astray. Aren't you thankful to serve a God that cares about you and loves you so much that He would do that? That He would seek you and He would seek and save that which was lost. There's a salvation that comes in that. But I want to caution you this morning. We talk about seeking. Lord's not the only one seeking you. Lord's not the only one trying to find you. In 1 Peter chapter 5, it says, "The devil goeth about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour." The devil's looking for you too. He's seeking you not to save you, but to destroy you. Jesus says in John 10, "The thief cometh not but for to steal, to kill, and destroy." He desired Peter that he might sift him like wheat. I'm going to tell you, he's seeking you. The Lord's seeking you. I'm thankful to tell you this morning, as a result of the Lord's efforts, that you are now in this place that is so wonderful, so blessed, so providentially cared for by the Lord. And doesn't it behoove us to, in turn, seek the Lord? Seek righteousness. Seek meekness. And it may be that will be hid in the day of the Lord's anger. I think the Lord smiles upon your efforts when you do these things in an effort to please God above even yourself or anyone else. I thank you for your good attention this morning.